Luke chapter 8. Aren't you thankful for these passages of Scripture that we can come to and you can take a week off in the message? We come to these passages and you can finally sit there in the service and say, praise the Lord, this has no application in my life. Just none. I can sit through this service today and this just won't even bother me. I'll actually go home and just amen, Pastor, the whole time. Boy, I tell you, I'm so thankful that none of us are in the middle of storms right now. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, everyone sitting before me is just in peace and tranquility right now. You'd say, Pastor, I've never had a more peaceful time in my life than what I'm enjoying right now. So I'm going to give you this passage in this text for some time in the future because I know no one right now is going through difficult times. And I'm so thankful that I can finally come to a text and preach the entirety of the text and just say, folks, tuck that one away for some future date. Well, let's look at this morning. Luke chapter number 8, look what the Bible says in verse number 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep and there came down a storm of wind on the lake and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. I think you and I know that we're either heading into a storm, we're in a storm right now, or perhaps we've just come out of a storm. But I believe that there are lessons from this passage for every single person in the auditorium today. Perhaps you're facing a storm and no one else knows about it. Perhaps there are others that are shouldering the storm with you. But you'd say this morning, just in all honesty before the Lord, Lord, I find myself in this kind of a situation this very moment. Let's pray and ask God's blessings as we walk through this and the truth that God has for us this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege to hold forth the Word of God this morning. This is a privilege far beyond anything that I would deserve. But I'm grateful for a written Word from Almighty God in which we can go and find the answers for the life and for the events and for the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And I know this was a physical storm that the disciples were in, but I believe there are many lessons for us, many arenas of application, and so I pray that you direct my thoughts. I pray that this will be a help for each one that has come. Perhaps there is someone that is headed into a storm this morning. Perhaps there's someone that's right in the middle of a storm. Perhaps there are those that have kind of come out the other side. But all of us need to learn the lessons of the storm. And I again pray that you would direct, that folks would maybe even mark down arenas of application, that we'd remember this text and the nature of what Christ says to the disciples. Direct me, I pray, in this message today in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith in the storm. The Lord Jesus Christ says to the disciples as they are in fear, where is your faith? Boy, that's a question that the Lord could ask of me over and over and over again. In another section of Scripture, in fact, we'll come to it here in the book of Luke, we'll consider the matter of the disciples' statement, increase our faith. Increase our faith. In this passage, the Lord gives a very probing question, and he says, where is your faith? I don't know what everybody's going through this morning. I don't know what you face right now. But I know that it's in all likelihood that everybody in this auditorium is in some arena of a storm. We go to these verses and we begin with verse number 22. And we see, first of all, the probability of storms. The probability of storms. Now, it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples and said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. The probability of storms. The Sea of Galilee was susceptible to sudden tempests born in the hills and valleys all around the shore. The lake was subject to violent storms. It sat 680 feet below sea level, which gave the lake a warm climate. But it was a pocket-like basin surrounded by steep, fast-rising hills, some were 2,000 feet high, and funnel-like mountains. The funnels, or deep ravines running down through the mountains, have resulted from eons of erosion. When cold fronts move in with their fierce winds, the cold whips through the funnel-like gorges until it mixes with the warm temperatures of the lake. Unpredictable and terrifying storms result. The probability of storms. Perhaps this morning you are facing a storm in your family. Perhaps it's that of the relationship between husband and wife. Perhaps this morning it's the relationship between parents and children. Perhaps there's a storm that has come because of the activities of individuals within the family. And if you were open and honest before Almighty God this morning, you'd say, "You know what? I'm in the midst of a storm with my family." Perhaps there are some this morning that would say, "Pastor, for me, it's not a storm of the family, but for me, it's a storm of finances. And I'm juggling all these different things and bills and costs and taxes in the arena of life here in the area, and I'm facing a storm financially." Perhaps for some, it's a medical need. Perhaps you had the yearly checkup with the doctor this past week, and the doctor informed you that there was something that they saw in a portion of the test that they were concerned about, and so they want to do further tests. And just the very statement has caused you to be unnerved. Perhaps it's a storm of finances. It could be a storm related to the volume of finances. We often think that if I just had an overwhelming amount of money that it would take all my headaches and troubles away. But oh, how often it creates more headaches and troubles. For some, their storm is because of too much money. For some, it's a storm because of the lack of funding. And you'd say, "I'm having trouble in finances. I'm having trouble in a health issue." Perhaps some of these are interwoven. A health issue has created a financial issue. You say this morning, "Pastor, I'm headed into a health issue, and I know that very quickly I'm going to run out of funding to be able to meet the need." Perhaps it's a storm in your workplace. It's a difficulty or an arduous relationship between employer and employee. Perhaps it's between coworkers. Perhaps it's the solvency of a business, and a long time ago you desired the prospect of having a business and you started it and it was going well, but it's hit on hard times. And so it's a difficulty related to employment. I think there are probably many this morning that grow weary of the continual daily storm that we find in the political world today. It just seems like upheaval has become the standard status quo. Rarely do you find parties agreeing on anything. It's almost as though we wake up day after day and people from the very outset of the day are at each other's throats. the probability of storms. As engaged couples come and sit with me through the process of their marriage counseling before their special day, you try to envision or try to convey to them that while everything seems to be just perfect and wonderful in that time of engagement, the truth of the matter is that every couple at some point in time is going to go through a storm. My wife and I took a position in May of 1992, several months before we got married. I had taken the position, and then just a few months after we got married, our lives were kind of thrown into a storm. And it was a storm related to my employment. I resigned my job 4 months after we got married. We'd bought our first house. So now I've resigned my job. We have a house. How am I going to make that payment? And I have a bride that I'm supposed to be caring for. And that was a storm. 4 months into the well-laid plans that we had, now everything's in upheaval. It was a storm. The probability of storms. The disciples understood the nature of the Sea of Galilee and the fact that storms could arise at any time. But for as many times as they've traversed the sea or fished on the sea, they'd become accustomed to, hey, we'll be fine, no problem. We'll make it across before anything happens. We'll have smooth sailing. And then in a very brief period of time, a storm comes up. The probability of storms. Would you notice number two with me? There's peace in the midst of the storm. Look at verse number 23. But as they sailed, he, speaking of Jesus Christ, fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. This verse has a wider connection to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He entrusted the disciples for that process of going across the sea. He could have walked and the crowds would have followed him, but the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ needed rest. And so he says to the disciples, hey, let's sail across. I'll have some time away from the crowds and I'll be able to get some rest while you take care of the ship. Look at the peace of Almighty God in the midst of the storm. Now let me ask you this question. Did Jesus know that the storm was going to come up? Yes. Did Jesus know that the disciples were going to face this time of uncertainty? Well, of course. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ was at complete peace in the midst of the storm, and that is a note for us all to be aware of this morning. Christ had his head on the proverbial pillow in the midst of the storm. Our great God was not moved or uncertain. I look back to Daniel chapter 6 and Daniel chapter 3, and I look at those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who in the great storm of this statue of Nebuchadnezzar, as Nebuchadnezzar says, now listen, I'm going to give you one more chance, or I'm going to throw you into this fiery furnace. The three men in the midst of that storm of opposition said to the king, the most powerful individual in the world at that time, said to the king, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. We don't even have to take a thought of this. We know what we're going to do. We know where we stand. And they were willing to face the fires of the furnace instead of bowing the knee to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. They were complete peace. We go to Daniel chapter 6. In verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, when Daniel knew the writing of the king, that he had signed it, he went into his house, and with his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. When he knew the nature of the declaration that he could not bow down and worship God, with wonderful peace, he goes to the house and he opens the door as he's done every other day. and he bows the knee to Jehovah. The storm was all about him. It's very clear from the passage that they were lying in wait to see how Daniel would respond to the proclamation. No problem, because in the storm he was at complete peace. We move further through that chapter and we find that they throw him into the lion's den. It's interesting that Daniel slept in the lion's den better than the king slept in the palace. The king is up all night long fretting and worrying that Daniel will not survive. And when the morning comes, Daniel, Daniel, I know you're dead. I know you're dead. King, don't fret. God has shut the mouths of the lions, had a good night's sleep. These little kitty cats haven't hurt me one bit. Tremendous peace in the midst of the storm. But while there's peace in the midst of the storm for the Lord Jesus Christ, he lays his head down and is benefited. We see the other side of this storm, and it's those with great panic. Look at the next section of the verse. While Christ is in complete peace, look at the panic. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. It's all over. It's been real and it's been fun. We're done. Imagine what would have taken place to this point. Imagine that as the storm came up, one of the apostles who was not a fisherman or an individual familiar with the Sea of Galilee, imagine what maybe Matthew said. Imagine what maybe Simon the Zealot said. Oh, great. You guys said you know how to handle this sea. Now we're out in the midst of it and we're going to die. And imagine how they thought to themselves, we better wake Jesus up. No, 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 don't do it yet. Don't wake him up yet. We can handle this. We've got it. But finally, after all of this has been done, and they've done as much as they can to keep the ship in good standing, they finally begin to panic. And while Jesus is at complete peace, I think we find in the disciples what most happens to us. It's panic. Have you ever dealt with foxhole Christianity? Oh, I'm in a mess. I better get back in church. Oh, we're in a mess. We better get help. Oh, we're in a mess. We better start tithing again. Oh, we're in a mess. I think there's a lot of panic Christianity. I'm in a storm. And I need something to be done by the Lord Jesus Christ, so I'm going to take my panic and I'm going to run to him and hope that he can do something in the 11th hour. How many times have I watched parents of older teenagers as those teenage boys, teenage girls, they reach 16, 17, 18 years old and they're no longer buying into what mom and dad were selling when those kids were in children's church. And now the youngsters don't want to come to church anymore. They don't want to participate in anything. They don't want to go to camp. They don't want to be at revival services. And I've watched time and again as the parents kind of throw themselves there at the youth pastor and say, what are we going to do about our 18-year-old? And they're in a panic. This happens again and again and again and again when the storm hits and we respond in a panic, much like the disciples. Perhaps there were those that were saying, we have the experience, don't wake him. Perhaps there were those saying, we have the experience, we can handle this. But we recognize as we walk through this that though there's the probability of the storms, that though there's peace with Almighty God in the midst of the storm, he's as comfortable in the midst of the storm as he is at any other time, there's always panic. Which brings me to the latter part of that verse, verse number 24. Then he arose. This is the power over the storm. He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. is altogether probable that you will face storms in life. It is altogether noticeable that Christ was at complete peace, and those that were reliant upon him were at complete peace. We see that in the Old Testament and other places in the Word of God. But we also at the same time see those that are thrown into a panic. Master, Master, we perish. And so Christ arises, and the Bible says he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. John chapter 6, verses 16 to 21, and when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, so that when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. God controlled the sea. There is a high probability that you and I are going to face storms, or that we're even in the middle of storms. There is a certainty that Almighty God is at complete peace in the midst of the storm. There is in a great likelihood that there will be those that will panic, but I'm saying to you this morning that our God has power over the storm, which brings me to number 5, and this is where we spend the balance of our time. So what's the purpose? Boy, it would be wonderful if someone would come forward and trust Christ as their Savior in a service, and I walked down to them and I shook their hand and I said, praise God, you've come into the faith. The rest of your life is going to be a bed of roses. You will experience a marriage like you've never had before. Your kids will now fall in line, and they'll be like the Von Trapp kids when you blow the whistle. The finances will be provided. You'll have so much money pouring into your bank account, it'll be pressed down, shaken together, and the bank will probably borrow money from you. Oh, you're on easy street now. There are so many lessons that so many sitting before me have learned in the military arena. And I did not serve in the military, but growing up here, we have interacted with military all of our lives. We sought to make it a habit to thank those men and women that served in our military and to have a companionship, if you would, with different men and women that we've come into contact with through the years that have served in the military. Back in 2003, I had been the pastor at our church for about a year and a half, and we had a very dear family in our church, husband and wife, and they kind of adopted me as their fourth son. Well, they had it made with their three biological sons, and they kind of adopted me as a fourth son. You say, why did they have it made? Well, they had two great loves and passions. They had a passion for our United States military, and they had a passion for the ministry. And so two of their sons serve as pastors, and one of their sons was in the United States Marine Corps. And they had a specially made up bumper sticker, and he had it on the back of his truck, and it said, my one son is in the United States Marine Corps, and it was a long bumper sticker, so I'm telling you the truth. And my other two sons are independent Baptist preachers. I mean, this bumper sticker covered about the whole back of his truck. But they had two great passions, and they had three boys, two of them pastors, one of them in the Marine Corps. And I developed a wonderful relationship with the family, so much so that when their son in the Marine Corps graduated from drill instructor school in 2003, He was not just going to be a part of it there at Paris Island, but he was going to be a DI at Paris Island. They invited us to go to his DI graduation there. Man, was I pumped. I was so excited about this prospect. I had never been to Paris Island. Up to that point, I'd never wanted to go to Paris Island. But I was so excited about this prospect. And I remember driving onto Paris Island, and I was immediately two things. Number one, I was thoroughly impressed. Because, I mean, there's all these 18, 19-year-old guys, and they are physically fit. And I was slightly older than that and slightly more out of shape. But man, I was impressed. But I was also completely inferior. There's a reason why 32-year-old guys don't join the Marine Corps and just say, hey, yeah, I think that'd be a good idea. So as we go to his graduation from DI, I mean, this guy now, he has like 0% body fat. He is in incredible shape. And we're pretty connected with the family and everything like this. And so he said to me, we're staying on base there at Paris Island. He said to me, he said, hey, we're going to do something special for you while you're here. And I was like, oh, yes. I'm going to blow something up. I'm going to shoot something I've never shot before. I'm going to drive something I've never driven before. This is going to be awesome. So we played golf that day there at Paris Island. The dad, he watched the four of us play, and all I had to do was just kind of rib the brothers about who was the better golfer, and you just set that grenade in the midst of the three of them, and they'd go off. We had a wonderful time. He keeps telling me, hey, I've got something special for you. So we transitioned through Thursday night and then into Friday. And he says, listen, I've got something special for you, and I'm going to do it on Saturday morning. We were staying on base. And so he shows up. I am so excited. We went out and celebrated his graduation at Outback on Friday night. Man, it was fun. Just a big time of celebration and his graduation, everything like this. And he says to me, have I got something special for you tomorrow? And I was like, this is going to be awesome. And so he comes to the room on Saturday morning, and he brings me my entire uniform. So he brought me my shirt, my pants, my belt, my socks, my boots. He brought it all. Thankfully, it had several holes for the button to fit into. And I put it all on. And I said, this guy's name is Chris. I said, Chris, I said, everybody's going to know I'm not in the Marine Corps. Look at my haircut. And he said, it's okay. We'll tell him you're in the Navy. So I know there's a fair amount of ribbing between the forces. I'm just telling you what the Marine said, being accurate on the story. So I am so pumped and I am so excited. I'm like, I'm feeling it now. I'm like, I'm G.I. Joe practically. I mean, 32 and slightly overweight. But I mean, I'm G.I. Joe. I'm kind of the action figure that everyone would leave on the shelf at Christmas time. But I mean, I'm pumped. I'm ready to go. I'm like, let's blow something up. Let's shoot something. Let's drive something. This is going to be awesome. And so he says, I'm going to do something so special for you today. And I was like, okay, what is it? He said, I'm taking you to the obstacle course. And I was like, what? So we get over to the obstacle course and we get out and I'm watching how he stands and I want to stand that way. Tough guy. I'm with him. You know, he's got his drill instructor hat on, zero body fat. I mean, this guy's, I mean, tough. Drill instructor of Marines. And he says to me, we got to wait for them to finish out. So we're watching these three different platoons run the obstacle course. And I'm watching from a distance and I'm like, come on, guys. You got to be able to get over that. You should be able to do that. I'm watching from a distance and I'm saying this. They should be able to handle this. They should be able to do this. Come on, what's wrong? So I'm watching it from a distance and then they all finish up. And he says, okay, let's walk over there, Todd. So now with no cameras present, thank the Lord, and no one else there, nothing's on YouTube, there's no cell phones to videotape any of this, he walks through all the different obstacles. And then we come back to the starting line, and he says to me, now, Do you want me to run this obstacle course with you as your friend or as a drill instructor? And I said, why don't you run it with me as your friend? And so we started out. Go. So we hop over a couple of things. I'm like, this isn't so bad. This is all right. I'm enjoying this. And then we come to this obstacle, and I'm like, okay, I'm barely getting over it. And then we come to another one, and I thought to myself, nope, this isn't happening. We came to this wall, and there was a 2x10 on top of the wall. And you know what? It doesn't matter how fast you run when you get to the wall. If you're not going to get over it, you're not going to get over it. So I was bruised and bloodied and everything like this. And then we reach all the way to the end with the rope. And he's zipping up and down the rope. And I'm like, sucking wind. He's like, oh, you don't even really use your arms. And he's going up and down this. And I'm like, would you just get down? I don't care that you're so physically fit. I couldn't get up that rope. Say, how high did you get, Pastor? As high as I could jump on that rope. Well, by now, do you remember what I had the night before? That doesn't sit so well after I've been doing everything I've been doing. And so you know what? He drives me back to the room. I flung the door open to the room, passed my wife quickly, and entered the restroom. I needed some rest. My wife thought I was close to dead. She's like, what happened to you? I said, I just had the greatest time of my life. It was so awesome. And I mean, I was bruised because I was determined, but I was not going to finish some of those obstacles. You say, well, Pastor, why spend the time on that story? Because I got some insight into those young men and women that will go through those kinds of things. Here's what often happens. And I will not describe this as well as the men and women that have endured it for real. But early on in the process of arriving there at Paris Island, they take the men and women through the obstacle course. And you know what happens to many of them? They're not able to pass it. But then they spend a lot of time training and marching and running. And the process of time, they begin to realize, hey, I'm in better shape. And you know what they do with the obstacle course? Some 30-odd days later, somewhere in that time frame, they do it again. And the men and the women realize, man, I could not get over these obstacles before, but look at what's happening to me now. I want to give you five quick things that I believe God desires to accomplish in the storm. And I believe it's very much like us facing the obstacle course. And the first time we face it, we fail miserably. Say, Pastor, did you fail it miserably? Yes. There were only a few that I was actually able to do. I mean, I was not in shape whatsoever. And I'm thankful he went through it as my friend. But it taught me a valuable lesson in life because of what those men and women are actually accomplishing when they go back through a storm and they have success. You perhaps are in the middle of a storm right now and you're wondering, why is God allowing this storm? What is the purpose? Let me give you five quick things. I would encourage you to write them down. I would encourage you to spend some time looking back through this list in your own personal devotions this week, because time will not allow us to walk all the way through what God is really trying to do, but perhaps it will trigger some thinking in your life and in your heart. Five purposes of storms. Here we go. Number one, God may be allowing a storm in your life because he's going to correct your direction. In Jonah chapter 1, Jonah was told that he was to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel Jonah said, no, that's a bad idea. I want to go the other way. And God sent a storm to correct his direction. There have been times in our lives where God has allowed storms because he wanted to correct our direction. We went through a storm about 4 months after we got married, but in the correction of the direction, we were provided with something so much more wonderful than we could have ever asked or thought. If you are in the midst of a storm, perhaps God is seeking to correct your direction. Number two, if you are in the midst of a storm this morning, perhaps God is seeking to reveal your character. As the disciples are in the midst of the storm, they come and they say, Master, Master, we perish. And what's his response? Where is your faith? It was very revealing. If you're in the midst of a storm, perhaps God is seeking to reveal your character. Number three, perhaps you're in the midst of a storm and God desires, here it is, to deepen your faith. It goes back to the illustration. When those young men and women go through that obstacle the first time, there are many of them that will say, I'll never get over that. I'll never be successful in that. But you know what happened on that little trip that I had with that drill instructor? He took me through that initial obstacle course, and then he drove me by the confidence course. And you know, my friend, there is a vast difference between the difficulty of the confidence course and that of the obstacle course. But at the end of the Marine Corps training there at that depot, we find and understand that where they thought they'd never get over the simplest of tasks, when it's all said and done, they recognize, man, look at how far I've come. See, there are some people that are just deathly afraid that God's going to call them to the mission field so they can't even attend services on Sunday night. Can I tell you this morning, the first thing for you is to simply be faithful in God's house. Don't worry about being called to the deepest, darkest parts of this globe. Just come to church. Perhaps you're in the midst of a storm because God is trying to deepen your faith. Number four, perhaps God has you in the midst of the storm because he is preparing you for future storms. Whew. Pastor, this is depressing. I mean, you're talking about a storm that I'm in right now, and you're telling me that everything I'm going through right now could be preparation for a future storm? Yes. You know, there are many things that happened to me today at this stage of my life that probably happened to me when I was much younger, and I was just like fretting over it when I was much younger. Oh no, we spilled some milk on the floor. Mom and Dad are going to kill me. Now, okay, wipe it up. A simple, simple illustration, but it exhibits a much deeper truth. The fact of the matter is, perhaps I'm in the middle of something right now because God is preparing me for something later on. As my wife and I have walked through our marriage and our marriage experience and our ministry experiences, we have seen so many times where we reflect back on something, we say, man, when we were in the middle of that, we thought that was the worst thing we'd ever face. And yet God was using that to train us for something else. And so perhaps you are in the midst of storms, in the midst of a storm, to prepare you for a future storm. And then number five, here it is. Perhaps you are in the midst of a storm so that you might shine your light and reveal Christ to someone else. Let me just briefly close, and there's illustrations of each of these in the scriptures. I didn't take time to share with you all of the illustrations. The revealing of the character, that's with the disciples right here in the passage when they cry out, where is your faith? when we talk about the matter of a storm deepening our faith, you go back to Genesis chapter 22 and you find Abraham being told to go and offer his son Isaac. That's an incredible storm for God to ask him to offer up his only son Isaac, and yet he's obedient. And in the end of that story, we find the great truth that God was bringing out of Abraham's life. Perhaps it's to prepare you for future storms. It is interesting that in this passage, Jesus is asleep in the midst of the storm, but later on in Acts chapter 12, the apostle Peter is asleep in the midst of his storm. Peter wasn't sleeping in the middle of this one, but later on they're getting ready to take his life because they've already taken off the head of John, of James, the brother of John. They've already taken his head off, and they want to take Peter's head off, and he's asleep the night before he's going to have his head taken off. I don't know if I'd be asleep. Preparing us for future storms. But then this matter of shining the light. How do you suppose Nebuchadnezzar, the great man, the great king, would ever listen to the truth of Jehovah? Except three boys said in the midst of their storm, we're going to trust our God. We're going to allow him to throw us into the fiery furnace whether we die or not. How do you suppose Nebuchadnezzar will ever listen to the plan of salvation but for three boys that live their faith? And they shine forth the light of the glorious gospel to an extremely pagan king. In Acts chapter 16, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I love to compare this with what God does to us when he puts us in the contrast of door-to-door visitation. If you went on door-to-door visitation and you knocked on the door of the Philippian jailer, no doubt the Philippian jailer would have been unhappy if he answered the door. You woke me up. I work third shift. What are you bothering me for? He works with the underbelly of society every day. There's no way that he would have sat and listened to the Apostle Paul and Silas give the plan of salvation. But you allow Paul and Silas to go through the storm. And in the middle of the storm, there's an earthquake, literally. And that jailer comes right to them and says, what must I do to be saved? You see, in the midst of a storm, God allowed these individuals to shine forth the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Let me ask you, what is God trying to do through your storm? Pastor, I'm in a storm with our family. I'm in a storm with our finances. I'm in a storm of a medical issue. I'm in a storm in my workplace. I don't know what arena you might find yourself in, and you'd say, I'm in the midst of a storm, but I know this. God wants us to be moved from panic to peace. God wants us to be moved from his power to our purpose. What does God want to teach you in the midst of the storm? Perhaps you've just arrived in the boot camp of Christianity, and you're looking at the storm that you're facing as though it is very daunting and though you will never be successful, and you say to yourself, oh my, I'll never make it. But through the course of time and spiritual training and the boot camp of the Bible, God is using these different events to make you a wonderful soldier of the cross. I will close with this analogy. I am confident that the men and women that have survived the Paris Island course of training look back at that course of training and that they would say, my, wasn't that easy compared to what we're facing on the battlefield. And I'm saying to every one of us that there's a lesson in the storm. God's desire to move you from panic to peace. Will you let him use the storm in your life for his glory? Let's pray. Father, would you bless us now as we head into the most important time of the invitation? I pray that I've been faithful to the heavenly calling and proclaiming the truth of the Scriptures. And I pray, Father, that you would take this story with the disciples, and it's really unbelievable, and it would be wise of each one sitting before me in their own personal devotions to kind of look at the pattern that is being presented to us as the Lord is building their faith. See, the Lord had knowledge of them before he e'er met them. The Lord had knowledge of what they would be like one day when he had risen from the dead and then ascended back up into heaven. He knew what James, the brother of John, was going to face. He knew what Peter was going to face. He knew what the disciples would face together in Acts chapter 5. And all that we see here in the Gospels is preparatory for the storms that they would be in later on. And Jesus' physical presence would no longer be with them. Jesus was at complete peace in the midst of the storm. And he's moving them from panic to peace in light of his great power. Now, Lord, as I survey the congregation this morning, I'm looking into eyes and I'm looking at people, most of whom I have no idea what they're facing at this point in time. But you know what's ahead. You know that they're in the middle of certain things, and I pray that they take these five simple things that I've mentioned today. I pray that they'd spend time alone with you this week and saying, okay, Lord, what do you want me to learn? Oh, we'd love to say that from the time we came to Christ that we've never experienced a storm, but it's just simply not that way. There's a high probability that we're headed into a storm, that we're in the middle of a storm, or that we're coming out the other side. I pray that each person sitting before me would allow you to work your purposes in our lives through the difficulty of the storms. Would you accomplish your desires in each heart and life this morning in the time of invitation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.